We're going to cover a chapter and a half today. Basically trying... We have about 10 Tuesdays before we take our summer break. We got 12 chapters. So, well, not counting today. So, so everybody knows the schedule for the next couple weeks. So, next week is Family Fun Night. The following week, next week is Family Fun Night. The following week, we have District Council, which is our annual conference for the district. And so we won't have Bible study that night. That is the ordination service, so any ministers that are getting ordained, that's like the final service at District Council, which is in CUNA this year. And so if you guys have never seen that, it's kind of a cool service where they all the ministers that are getting licensed and ordained, they ordained specifically, they call them all up. Usually they give them a staff and a dealy-ma-jigger. And then they pray over them. So it's pretty cool. And that's something, you guys could all come to if people wanted to. But we'll be at District Council, so we won't have Bible study in 2 weeks. So next week, Family Fun Night. 2 weeks, a break. And then we'll charge through the rest of Revelation for the next. We're actually getting to the interesting part in Revelation where you start getting, where all the scholars don't agree anymore. We're hitting the place where, so I have three different books that I read for every Bible study that we do. So I've got one by Tim LaHaye, one by Wolverd, and one by Clarence Larkin. And in numerous places in today's study, they don't all three agree. And those are probably, LaHaye's a little more modern, more recent. He's passed away now, but that's within the last 10 years that he passed away. The others have been gone for a long, long time. Larkin, he was late 1800s, I think, early 1900s. And I think Wolverd, he's a little later than that, but not a lot. So just kind of interesting, so just keep that in mind. So when we go through from here forward, it's going to be, okay, here's some of the viewpoints. And so it's just part of the interesting part of Revelation is how things, some of this stuff that we're getting into now is a little bit more difficult to interpret. So Revelation chapter 9, starting in verse 12. Revelation 9, starting in verse 12, says, "The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Whew. So, the first woe was passed, which we talked about a few weeks ago. Two more to come. So in verse 13, it mentions the altar of God. the four horns of the golden altar before God. So this is the final mention of the altar of God in the book of Revelation. And so we're not going to see that anymore, even though, you know, John is still seeing the vision. So the first thing, who are these angels? You know, we've seen angels mentioned a variety of times already in the book of Revelation. Angels are talked about, I think, more in Revelation than anywhere else in Scripture. And so we see angels mentioned in chapter 7, and it said that they were going to hold the wind back. We never see angels bound in Scripture. Angels of God, that is. So the thought is, because these angels are bound, that they are probably a demonic type of force that is going to be released. And it says at a very specific time, right? It says the day, in verse 14 or 15, it says they've been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. So they're prepared for a very specific time period. And that they're going to be released. And so it appears that they're under some divine control by God that is holding them, restraining them, and keeping them from unleashing upon mankind. And once that time comes, they're going to be released from that to turn their fury loose upon mankind. One of the things I thought about in looking at this and reading about this is the enemy being the devil, he hates everybody. And so Christians, non-Christians, his goal is that everybody would perish. Mm-hmm. And so when these things are released, when this happens, it's going to be total chaos upon the world. It says 1/3 of mankind will be wiped out. This is one of the most devastating judgments in the book of Revelation. 1/3 of mankind. earlier in the book, in chapter 6, we see that 1/4 were annihilated during one of the judgments there. This particular one of 1/3, we see it stated twice within a couple of verses, in verse 15 and in verse 18, that 1/3 of mankind is going to be wiped out by whatever it is that's coming. So, you know, the one question mark in this is when it says 1/3 of the world's population, it does say the whole world, so in my mind, I think global, but it's potential that it's focused specifically around the Middle East and that area around Israel and that, you know, part of that central part of the world. But going with the thought that maybe it's the whole world, you know, when we look at the current world population as of this morning is 8 billion people, 8.1 billion people. So I was like, how do you tell people how much a billion is? So if you take the Treasure Valley, not just the Treasure Valley proper, but if we kind of stretch it out a little bit and grab Ontario and Mountain Home, we're pushing 1 million. The Treasure Valley proper is about 770, roughly, 770,000. So if we stretch it out a little bit, we can get about 1 million people. So 1 billion is 1 billion is that valley 10 times. That's one. No. Yeah. 100. Yeah. I had this math all done. It's insane when you, because it's 10 to the 9th power to get the billion. So,
so a billion is 1,000 million.
So it's 1,000, yeah. It would be 1,000 of the Treasure Valley. There we go. It would be 1,000 Treasure Valleys to make 1 billion people.
And you said there's 8 billion?
There's 8 billion in the world. So when you think, start thinking about that, roughly 25 to 30%, roughly 2 billion of the world is considered Christian. So you think, in the rapture, 2 billion gone. Now you're down to 6 billion. And when you start thinking about the Treasure Valley multiplied that many times, you're like, that's a lot of people. And in this one instance, so 1/4 has already been knocked out of the 6 billion. So that's going to knock you down to about 4.5 billion when that 25% gets knocked out in Revelation chapter 6. So then you're going to take that 4.5 billion and another 30% is going to be knocked out. So you're going to drop down to about 3 billion people. So in the course of roughly 3 years, maybe a little more depending on the time between the rapture and the chaos, the world population is going to go from somewhere in the vicinity of 8 billion people to 3 billion people. Like,
so the ones that he, the third and the quarter that he took, they're not going to heaven though, right?
I mean, you know, people will still be able to know the Lord during the during the tribulation. However, it is possible that a lot of this is going to be directed at those that we'll see when we get to the end of the chapter. It's potential that this is directed at those that won't follow the Lord, and it's judgment coming upon the unbelievers. Which is where we start to think, well, maybe this is actually directed more specifically at Israel and around that part of the world. But either way, that is a significant dent in the population of the world. And so there's a lot of people that believe that the rapture will be middle of the tribulation, which is we're just about to that point in the book of Revelation. Or that it'll be after the tribulation. And they say, well, that's, you know, middle is when it's going to really get bad. Well, this sounds pretty bad.
Mm-hmm.
This sounds pretty bad. Like, half of the world's, over half, when you count the rapture, gone. Or even if there was no rapture, you're still down to 4 billion people, and half of the world's population's gone. And when you start to think about how fast they're going to be going, what do you even, this is maybe kind of a morbid thought, but what do you do with all those people? I don't know if you guys remember the beginning of COVID and who knows what was real and what wasn't at that point in time, but, you know, I don't know if you remember they were bringing all the freezer trucks in because so many people were going to die, and what were we going to do with the bodies, and whether that stuff was real or not, who knows, but when you think about they were preparing for that during COVID, in the end, right, we had less deaths than we would have had in a normal flu season, but that's the way they were gearing up. Well, when you think about that large number of people, even if it is isolated, man, what do you even do? So it's going to be a crazy time. So then it goes on to say, so that number it says in here, in verse 16, it says, the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000, which is 200 million. 200 million man army. So is this a literal 200 million person army? It could be. It's also thought that maybe this is just a way to say it's an innumerable amount of people. I just saw an overwhelming army. That is going to come, and it is just going to wipe through the people. And it's going to be so overwhelming that 1/3 of the population is going to be wiped out in the process. So who are these horsemen? This is where we start to run into conflict with the scholars and commentators. The first view is that the description in verses 17 through 19, and let's read that again real quick. Verse 17 says, "This is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fat fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths." So there's two viewpoints as to what John is describing here. So the first viewpoint is that maybe possibly John was seeing some things he didn't necessarily understand, and he was doing his best to draw a word picture for the people. And the viewpoint is that the fire, the smoke, the brimstone, it's the result of war upon the people by modern machines. Machines that are we would understand, but that they didn't then. And we know, you know, in today's world, we can make sense of some of that. And we know that, you know, the aircraft we have today and all of those different things, they shoot fire that would seem to come out of the mouth or out of the tail. And you could annihilate a third of the world's population pretty quickly. And once the Antichrist is in control and running things, which he is at this point, it's any group that were to rise up against him, he could command the armies to go and destroy them. And so we can see where that could be a legitimate interpretation. You know, the challenge is we just don't have anything else to say, well, this is what it is. The second view is that this is a spiritual attack that takes place upon mankind. And John is describing the demons and the four demonic spirits that will command them and lead them, which goes more along with what we talked about with the previous trumpet. So some of the arguments for that reference is that in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings, we have where Dothan surrounds Syria, and then Elisha's servant looks, and God opens his eyes, and he sees that they're surrounded by horses and chariots of fire that are going to protect them. You know, we have the stories of Elijah and Elisha, where we see horses and chariots of fire. You know, we've got later in Revelation where it talks about the armies of heaven riding on white horses. And so there's some things that we can see where, you know, maybe this could go either way. And so which one's right? We don't necessarily know which one's right. My conclusion is that an overwhelming force is going to come against the people. Mm-hmm. And honestly, it could be a little bit of both and. Because mm-hmm. we know there is going to be an intense spiritual attack taking place at this time. We also know that when the Christian world is taken out, and we're going to see in a few verses how the people are living and behaving at this time period, they don't care about anything except themselves, and people will be lashing out against one another. We know the Antichrist is going to want to destroy anybody that turns against him or isn't doing what he asks. And so there's a lot of different things that are going to be happening during this time period, and it's going to be violent, and it's going to be ugly. So we know that a third of the people are going to die. Could be spiritual, could be physical, could be a combination. We know that the people that are living are going to be full of lust and pride and vengeance, and they will be bent on pleasing themselves no matter what the cost.
So, Rob, when it says that the blood will flow to the horses' bridles, mm-hmm. and it talks about them having set, taking I forget how many months to bury the bones and to clean up the stuff, is that talking about this time then too?
I think that has to do with the war.
So I think what the verse you're talking about is, and this is kind of like you say, a lot, so there's a gap between, if you look at the days where it talks in Revelations, between when Christ comes and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and to where he begins to rule and reign, and that's going to be a time of judgment for the people that didn't accept Christ. They're going to be judged, and during that time, a lot of people believe that the world will be cleaned up before we enter into the millennial reign.
Right.
And okay, so that's basically the great cleanup after the tribulation.
Which is shocking to think there's any more cleanup left to be done.
Yeah. I mean, I'd have to look at the
actual days, but
I know what you're talking about. Yeah. That's a specific amount of time.
Mm-hmm.
There's like a gap there.
It's intense. Verse 20 says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols. They did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So, what is life during the tribulation going to be like? So verses 20 and 21 give us a picture. There's going to be idolatry, murders.
Oh, you lost the picture.
There is going to be... I don't know where the... There's going to be... sorcery, magic arts. There's a couple of different things that it's referred to in there in Scripture, or different ways that word is interpreted. And so you hit the two little boxes up in the top right.
Say what?
And so the interesting part is the word used for sorcery. Then you might just have to hit play on that again.
And it should just shoot it up there. Is it the separate display?
No, you should just hit play on the
Not that. Yeah.
So the word used, so we're gonna have idolatry and murders, sorcery, magic arts, immorality, sexual immorality, lawlessness. The word used for sorcery is pharmakia, which is where we get our modern day word of pharmacy. If you look at some of your more popular pharmacies, the logo for the pharmacy is the pot, like the witch's pot, and a stir stick. That's the logo. And this is where that word comes from, is from that, which is what we do at a pharmacy, right? Is they take all kinds of chemicals and drugs, and they mix them together, and they go, take this, this is going to make you better. You know, I mean, I had one that I was prescribed, and started researching it, and found out that, and you're giving me this thing, and most humans can't even, like, process this in their body, and I'm wasting my money, and I'm who knows what I'm doing to myself. So it's just kind of an interesting correlation between those two, and in the United States anyway. You got a headache, what do?
Pop a pill,
that's right. Take some aspirin. You got an allergy, what do?
Pop a pill.
Take a pill. And now there's some things that we need, some different things to keep our body functioning and working and all of those things, and so I'm not saying all of that stuff is bad, but it's probably all bad. It just keeps us going a little bit longer. And so it's just kind of interesting, you know, these are going to be the things that are happening. You know, what is the super popular thing that's going around everywhere right now? And it's killing people like crazy.
Fentanyl.
Sorcery. But this, and then this is also a reference to all of the pagan things that people will be involved in, and the worship of idols and all of the crazy stuff. And it's just going to be a it's going to be a dark place with idolatry, murders, sexual immorality, lawlessness, just those ones. We can look around our world and we can see how fast, the decline of the society is, the hill is getting steeper. And so you imagine when the thing or the people that are kind of holding some of that back start to back off or gone and not holding it back anymore, and it's just going to go. And so it's going to be an interesting time. Part of why some scholars believe that this judgment that's going to take place is against unbelievers, to answer your question, they believe that it's against unbelievers because in verse 20 it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works. And so some scholars believe that the rest of mankind who were not killed and then goes into their idolatrous ways and whatnot is basically implying that the things we just talked about were aimed at those that were unbelievers. And some scholars even go so far as to say those that either didn't have the mark of God, because we know, we've read that those that have the mark of God are going to be protected from a lot of these things. Nor do they maybe have the mark of the beast. And some of that you're like, well, you might be reading in a little bit because it doesn't really say that. And some of it we can get from, being implied from other scriptures and what we've read and studied. But that's some of the viewpoints there. Some of this stuff, the bottom line is we only have the information that we have, and some of it it's really hard to know exactly what is going to happen. If you want, you can make some choices in life so you can walk through all of this craziness. I think the grandstands will be a better view from up in heaven with the Lord, because walking through this will be crazy. All right. Chapter 10, the angel and the little scroll. So it's a short chapter. It's only 11 verses. It says, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. And he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. And the angel, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, and there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servant, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angels who is standing on the sea and the land. And so I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it, and I will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Whew. Okay. So, first, who's the angel? In verse 1, it states, I saw another mighty angel. The word used for another is alon. Typically, it means another of the same kind. And so, This is where we again have scholars disagreeing on who this is a description of. And I agreed with one set of scholars, and then I read the other argument, and I agreed with that set of scholars. And I was like, oh, you guys are all really smart. So, some believe that this is Jesus appearing again in the vision. At the beginning of Revelation, Jesus appears to John, and he's described with great detail. And when you read the description in Revelation chapter 1, and you read the description here in Revelation chapter 10, they're very similar. They're very similar. A few differences. That doesn't use cloud in chapter 1, but it does say wrapped in white, and he is radiant, and the legs are described very similarly. And so I read through that, and I thought, okay, that makes sense. The argument against Jesus says that because of the word Alon, it's referring to an angel similar to the other angels that have been talked about. The ones holding the wind, or the ones blowing the trumpets, or and it's reference to those kind. And their argument is that in verse 6, where he raises his right hand and swears to him who lives forever, that Jesus wouldn't do that because Jesus is God. But yet when we read the New Testament, we see Jesus is God, but Jesus also submits to God the Father. And so, which one is it? Does it matter? Not really.
Nope.
In my opinion, this is one of those places where we get stuck and we go, well, it's Jesus. Well, it's an angel. Well, it's Jesus. Well, it's an angel. Well, who really, what did he say? I think that's where we should be getting to, is what was talked about, and we get caught on this, this thing, and we get stuck. So, it could be representative. It could be Jesus. Jesus already appeared in this vision. It's a continuation of the same vision. So it could be. But if it's not, does it change the message that was delivered? No. The angel's still saying the same thing. And so that's where I think, you know, we kind of get caught up on that. So I don't have a definitive answer for you. I have three different books, like I said, I'm reading. Thought about getting a fourth one just to get another opinion, but figured three's plenty. Two of them say not Jesus. One of them says Jesus. The other thing earlier, two of them said one thing, one of them said another. So,
I will say it's not Jesus, because Jesus is the boss. He just sent an angel.
Yeah. Well, and that's kind of what they said. It's like, you know, Jesus has already died and resurrected and all that stuff at this point. He's not coming and doing these things. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. So the point is, what is talked about? So the next thing that happens, the seven thunders. They sound, and then John is told, write up what you just heard and don't tell anybody. So this is the only proclamation in the book of Revelation that's sealed up, and we don't know. We don't know what it is. And we have no other information than this little snippet. And so people will try to say, well, this is about this, and it was this, and this is where the thunder was these voices. And well, where do you get all of that information? Like, you just have to, like, force something in there. And so the summary on that part is we just don't know. It's vague. There's little information. And to speculate what was said or who said it, it's just us interjecting our thoughts and opinions, and we don't know. Then it talks about the great mystery. So the great mystery of God relates to sin. The great mystery of God relates to the fall of Adam and Eve as they're tempted by Satan. And so you know, the all-knowing, all-powerful God. He, why did Satan get to lure people away? Why does God allow us by faith to enter back into relationship with Him when we are sinful people? These are some of the mysteries of God that we don't understand. And so it says, you know, at the end of the tribulation, and we're about at the halfway point here, all of the things are going to be wrapped up and the mysteries are going to be made known. Sin is going to be no more. There will be that final time of temptation, but there's going to be a period of time where all of this stuff is going to be wiped away and the mysteries are going to be made clear. And that's what is being referred to here. In verse 7, where it says, the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as He announced to His servants, the prophets. So then it goes on, and John goes and he gets the book and he eats the book. So there's a lot of speculation about what this book is and what it's a reference to. And basically, there's a couple of different theories. Some think that maybe it's the seven seals that were referred to a little bit earlier in Revelation. That doesn't really fit. Some think maybe that angel that's standing on the land and on the sea, this is a deed or title to the earth or something, and John's going to eat it, but that doesn't really make sense. It feels like we're kind of reading into the context. But the one that does kind of fit is that some believe that maybe this is in the book of Daniel. He writes some things and then God says, seal this up for the end of times. And there's some that believe that maybe that is what this is, and it's going to be opened at this time. And it says John is going to eat it and digest it. Well, he's not literally going to eat it. There's a number of places in the scripture, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, where the prophets are told to eat the scroll or to eat the word, and it means to study it and to digest it. And so in his initial reading of the word, it's going to seem sweet to him. But then as he studies on it, and as he thinks on it, and as he reflects on it, as he digests it, it's going to be bitter to his stomach. When we read the things of Revelation, especially the early things, it is sweet. The victory, the rapture, the thought of Jesus coming again. But then when we read the in-between parts, that's bitter. That's heavy. That doesn't taste so good. That doesn't feel so good, especially if we're worried about loved ones that may be here but may not have made commitment to the Lord. And so so that's kind of what this is talking about. You know, the word is sweet to those that know Jesus.
Yeah.
That those that are rejecting Him, like are talked about at the end of chapter 9, it's bitter because it's calling them into correction. It's calling them to come into conformity with the word. And of course we hate the word conformity today. We can't conform. We all get to be individuals. You can be a cat, you can be a dog, you can be a fish. We all get to just be what we want to be. But that's not reality. And so John is to take the information, to digest it, and then to prophesy it. It says at the end of chapter 10, it says, you must prophesy, this is verse 11, you must prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. And we know that, the book of Revelation has been, and all of the scriptures, that they've prophesied. We've gone through the maps of all the nations and the kings and the peoples that have been prophesied about. All of the ones that have read these prophecies. And it's going to be sweet to those who know Christ as King, but it's going to be bitter to those that reject it.
Yeah.
And that's where this is going. We are at a midpoint, the things that are about to happen. It says, do not delay when it's talking about this. And basically what that's saying is the rest of the judgments and all the things that are about to happen, like, we're not going to delay. The next things are going to come, and it's going to continue. We're about to go into the great tribulation, if you will, as we go into the second half of the tribulation, where things, believe it or not, get even more intense. We're about to talk about the witnesses that come and all the different things, which is a whole other thing where nobody agrees on who the witnesses actually are. And there's good arguments for a variety of theories and thoughts. And so we're in that challenging part of Revelation. I think this is why sometimes people just close the book and go, it's getting too confusing. It's because some of it is challenging to interpret and challenging to know what is really going on. Do we have any questions or questions that can be answered?
Well, just to follow up on the verse you're thinking about, it's Daniel 12. It's okay. Daniel 12, 11 through 13, and it talks about from the daily sacrifice to stop, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped, there will be 1290 days. And blessed are those who wait and remain until the end of the 1335 days. Well, we know the second half of the tribulation is actually 1260 days.
Okay.
So, like, the thought is that there's a 30-day period where Christ comes to earth. He takes 30 days to set up his kingdom, appoint us to rule and reign wherever we are around the world. In the next 45 days, I mean, it's going to be a time of cleansing as well, but the next 45 days are when he judges the nations. Once he set up his kingdom, then he judges the nations the next 45 days, and then those are the people that go into the millennial reign.
What scripture did you say, Daniel?
Daniel 12, 11 through 13.
Thank you.
And it's based off Babylonian calendar 12 book of 360 days, not 365 days like we were. So if you're trying to do the math.
Yeah. Because our calendar this is the Roman calendar, essentially, or the Gregorian calendar that we go by, which basically didn't come in until Caesar.
I don't know.
Something like that. But that's... So sometimes there's a lot of confusion with dates and times because people are like, well, that doesn't add up. Well, the calendar we live on today didn't exist. Like, that's not how they did it. Which is why... why is Easter not the same weekend every year? Because it's based on the moon.
Mm-hmm.
It's not based on the calendar, it's based on other things. So good clarification. There's so much information in all of this. We studied Daniel before we did this, but you could literally study all of this, go back, start at Daniel, go through it again, and just keep doing it over and over and over again, and you would always learn something new. Because there's just so much information. So much information. We've been here for 2.5 years, coming up on 3 years, more than that actually, coming up on 3 years. And we've been doing Daniel and Revelation for a long time. Any other questions that we can do our best to clarify? Good. All right, we have any prayer requests?
Yeah, our daughter Robin had foot surgery about 2 weeks ago, and she took a fall today on her foot. She went back to the doctor tomorrow, praying that no damage was done and the healing process is still going to go on.
Need to pray for Peggy too. She's had shingles for what?
5 months.
5 months, and it's just really painful.
Yeah, she's been dealing with that for a while. She doesn't complain either.
Yeah, she's a sweetheart.
She is. I learned all kinds of things. I obviously didn't go to the women's thing, but they were telling me all the stuff they learned about people at the women's thing, because you guys did some sort of game, and I was like, Peggy's got like a master's degree in psychology or something, and I'm like, what? Why am I counseling people? Any other prayer requests?
He's my brother, Armando, in prayer. He's going to have to go through church.
Armando is? He looks so healthy every time you see him. Like, major surgery? I mean, all surgery is major, but like, what are we, talking heart surgery?
No,
something else, less difficult than that, okay. Any others?
My Uncle Alvy. Or Alvin. He's on my dad's side. He lived with us for a while, and he's always teased us girls, and we just love him, and he's helped. He just is a helper, and he came and finished up some stuff the dad didn't have done at the cabin. Just did it, because he loves us.
Mm-hmm.
He's just an amazing man. Well, he's found, he's been bleeding urine for a while. Urine has blood in it, and they think that they have seen tumors. He couldn't get in to a specialist, so his daughter came and picked him up, and he's finally getting in tomorrow, and they're going to run tests and see what's going on and decide what to do.
So they think it's a prostate something, obviously, right?
I don't know, yeah. Well, he doesn't feel any pain. It's just his urine's full of blood. And I guess when he went to emergency, I don't know if they did some kind of ultrasound or some kind of other test, but they found what could be tumors.
Okay.
He doesn't know the Lord.
Any others? I have quite a list here of, I'm gonna have to take one of these Tuesday nights and just start going through them so we can check off some of the ones that have been answered. All right, let's pray. I got a funeral in the morning, so pray for that. I met with the 42-year-old woman passed away. I met with her husband today, and I don't know them. I just met him for the first time, and he couldn't get through much of a conversation. They live in Mountain Home Military. She's a nurse at the VA, and she was sick and went to the hospital, and a week later, all of her organs shut down, her kidneys, her liver, and she died. Just like, boom, in a week. And so he's like, obviously, they don't have any faith. They don't. Now, you know, a week in a hospital bed, you know what's happening in your body. Who knows, you know, what happened in her heart and in her mind and in her life. You know, God's a merciful God. The thief on the cross, you know, Jesus said, you will see me, you'll be with me today in paradise. And so sometimes, while those things are difficult for us, watching somebody slip away in a hospital bed, that's an act of mercy on God's part so that they have that opportunity, right? Which is a weird way maybe to think about it, but so just that there's opportunity here. Like I asked him, you know, do you have a circle of support? Do you have any, like, none of their families here? They don't go to a church. They don't. I mean, it's basically him and his 14-year-old son. His son's birthday was yesterday. He just turned 14. And they're just walking through this. I'm not even going to say together, because basically the husband just kind of locked himself in his bedroom for the last 10 days. Or so I asked him, like, when's the last time you ate? And he's like, I don't know, what day is it? I was like, oh, that is not a good answer. So, yeah, just that, you know, in the process of things, I don't lay out salvation in my eulogies typically, but I do use scripture, and I do talk about, you know, the peace of knowing the Lord and those kinds of things. And so, you know, that some of those, I told him, hey, I know a great church in Mountain Home if you, you know, want to plug in. Or, but yeah, it's just crazy. Like, man, the guy is broken, and understandably so. He just lost his wife, and yeah, so just pray that he hears it. I don't know if he's hearing a lot right now, but that he hears it, you know.
What's his name?
That's a great question. His name is Dominique. Dominique. And his son's name is Theron. Yeah, he had kind of an interesting name. Yeah. Dominique is his name. Because I was like, when they sent me the name, I didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. I was like, oh, did I just get my first same gender funeral, maybe? Wasn't really sure what I was walking into, but super nice guy. You know, we had a great conversation, and so, yeah, just prayed for that family. Like, oof, what a hard thing. Mm-hmm. And her family's coming into town for the funeral, but his isn't. So I don't know the dynamics there, but the whole thing, I'm just like, oh my gosh, I'm going to go home and cry because this whole thing is, like, terrible. So, yeah, I just want to be in prayer for them and prayer for all these other things. We had a phenomenal turnout on Sunday. A lot of churches did, actually, like, not just us. Eagle Life Church in Eagle, they posted that they had record attendance. Awaken, which is another assembly church on the other side of town, they met at NMU. I told them to stay off our side of town in the future, but they had, like, that's a joke. They had like 1,800 people. Allie's friend that's here tonight, he goes to that church, and I said, yeah, we had a little over 150 people here Sunday. He goes, that's something we had in our nursery. You want me to like you? You got to use different phrases. But so pretty exciting. A lot of churches had huge numbers of people, and so we just be praying that come back.
Amen.
Come back. Let's not make it a one and done.
And also the people that raised their hand.
Yeah, we had about 7 people accept the Lord Sunday morning. Some of them were rededications, like people that were like, yeah, that I just know by who they were. So that's super exciting. We had a couple in church with their kids and their mom that they haven't gone to church anywhere in like over a year. And they used to be really involved at the church they went to. And so, you know, cool things like that, that, man, just so you know, we had over 150 people. We did, and maybe you'll be mad at me for this, but we did 0 advertising. We didn't put anything on Facebook or Instagram. We didn't print flyers like we did in the previous years. We have stuff out there people can hand out, but... So, here's my friend. And... So we had a phenomenal turnout with, I'm already thinking ahead to next year, like, oh boy, we were packed. I don't know if we can do more people. Yeah, well, we might have to do it outside. We're going to get a big tent and it's actually not off the table. That's a possibility. So anyway, super excited. All right, let me pray so you can go home. Oh my gosh.